you again, David, for your warm welcome here. It's a pleasure to be here and open the Word again. I just want to mention, before I read from the Scriptures, that last week on the, I forgot to bring the Protestant Truth Society magazines. I've actually remembered today. There's the older magazine and the new magazine on a table in the porch, and they're free. So if you'd like to take one, please do so. There are also wee subscription forms. If you like the magazine, take one and fill it in and post it to London, and you'll get the magazine to your door. There's diaries there as well, but they're £2.80, but we'll not take any money on the Lord's Day, obviously. So if you want one, just take it and pay some other time. So those are all the things I want to say. This morning, we're turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 to continue our studies in this Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, and reading verses 1 to 4. We're looking at the second Beatitude this morning in verse 4, but we'll read verses 1 to 4 of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen, and the Lord will bless his word. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. Who's in it and how? Where's the entrance? That's dealt with in chapter 7. What's the purpose of this sermon that Jesus preached? The purpose is to show the character of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This is how a citizen is. Someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It also shows in this sermon, as you know as we go through it, the relationship of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven to the law of God, the Torah. That's all in chapter 5. And then it goes on and how the citizen of the kingdom practically lives in life, how we practice, and where's the entrance to the kingdom, and so on. And it ends with who is a real Christian. Not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The sermon starts with these beatitudes that we've just begun to look at. These definitions of the blessed person. Blessed, joyful, content, happy. Because of their relationship with God. And that is what they are like. What is a blessed person like? They are poor in spirit. They see their own poverty spiritually. When looking at a holy God, they realize what we are. And as I said last week, brothers and sisters, it's because they are blessed in their relationship with God and having this inner joy and contentment, therefore they are poor in spirit. The blessed are poor in spirit. They're not blessed because they do poor in spirit or poverty of spirit. Because it's not by works, sure it's not. There's no works salvation being taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The blessed are blessed. And they are thus poor in spirit. And they mourn, etc., etc. But although the blessed are poor in spirit, and they're described as a people who mourn, this is their characteristics. That also, by way of deduction, means that they live in this way. It's not that we don't practice the things. We do. It's just that these things don't make us the blessed. God has done that already by his sovereign grace in saving us. But if these beatitudes are the characteristics of a child of the kingdom of heaven, then these characteristics will characterize the child of the kingdom in their life. Also notice how these beatitudes are interdependent. Poverty of spirit. I discern or discover and continue to discover, even after we're saved, my wretched bankruptcy of spirit, my sin. And therefore, what does that lead to? Mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Which leads to what? A meek person. Because someone that sees their own poverty and mourns at their spiritual state is not going to be proud, you know. They're going to be meek, and they will therefore hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the character of the child of God is here described, the true follower of Jesus. And we see how one leads to the next. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. 2 points. Who is blessed? They that mourn. Secondly, why? For they shall be comforted. But the first point. Who's the blessed in this verse? They that mourn. What is mourning? Well, the normal meaning of mourning is grief or sorrow caused by a profound loss. Usually that loss is associated with someone who we love. But that is not the type of mourning that Jesus is talking about here. What the mourning that we have here, what mourning we have after we discover our poverty of spirit. Dixon calls it godly sorrow. Thomas Watson says, we mourn for sin or over our sin. And Sinclair Ferguson says this, Jesus is speaking of life in the kingdom. The poverty he describes is in man's spirit, not his pocket. Similarly, the mourning Jesus describes is a mourning over his own sinfulness, numbed by the discovery of poverty of spirit. The Christian learns to grieve because of it. End of quote. So the blessed are those that mourn over sin. It is the characteristic of a Christian not to excuse sin, not to belittle sin, not to ignore it, certainly not to justify sin. But the characteristic of a Christian is when they sin, they mourn over their own sin. The blessed are people that mourn. We look inside ourselves as the blessed and we see what we are spiritually and we mourn at our shortfalls, our failures, how we feel the Lord. It grieves us. Blessed are they that mourn over sin. Why do they mourn over their sin? Well, there are a number of reasons. Number one, because sin is an act of hostility towards the Lord. Yes, we still sin, but we love God. And when we sin against God, the God that we love, surely that should grieve us. And that's why the blessed mourn. But secondly, sin is ingratitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We see what he has done for us. He hung on the cross, his body bearing our own sin. He suffered and died on the cross, and yet we sin more. It's ingratitude. Of course we would mourn. We mourn because, thirdly, sin upsets the harmony of our relationship with God. It doesn't change the relationship. It upsets the harmony of the relationship. And therefore we grieve. It's the difference between a boy or a girl and their relationship with their father. And if they're a good boy or girl, the harmony is great. But if they've been naughty, it's not so harmonious. Father might be cross with them, but it doesn't change the relationship at all. It's still father and daughter or father and son, but the harmony of the relationship is disturbed. And that's what happens when we sin against the Lord, and that's why we grieve. It grieves the child of God to see also sin in our nation. We do not joy in parades marching through the middle of Belfast, proud of sin. We do not joy in the injustice that goes on. No. We do not redefine sin in our society. A child of God sees these things going on and mourns because of them. That's the attitude of a real Christian. Not to say, oh, times have changed now. Being gay is all right. No, the child of God mourns over sin, not justifies it, like the modern church does. And we mourn. What is it when we mourn over sin? Well, it's not in... When we mourn over sin, it's not, and these are my paraphrase of Sinclair Ferguson's words. Mourning over sin is not that Christians go around with a face on them like a Lurgan spade. Old Sarbeek. No. Heavy depression of spirit. It's not that. It's not going around being melancholy and depressed all the time and being miserable. That's not what it's talking about. It's not sinking easily into an introverted, poor self-image. No. These things can be the characteristics of a person who is absorbed with themselves completely and doesn't think of anybody else, rather than being poor in spirit. Just an old, miserable, selfish person can get on like that. That's not what Jesus is talking about, being mourning. To be poor in spirit, to be mourning over sin, is not a depression, a self-absorbed navel gazer, a misery guts who's so taken up with themselves and their own feelings that he puts himself on a downward spiral of misery. You don't have to be spiritual to do that. Do you know that in the last 10 years in Northern Ireland, there's been among teenagers, most of whom are female, there's been a 300% rise of teenagers on antidepressant drugs? There's nothing spiritual about that. That's not the mourning that Jesus is talking about. Some people in Northern Ireland, I'm not talking about those teenagers, they've got obviously society and the values and no laws and all types of sin being all right. It's not working in our society if we're destroying our youth like that. But many people in Northern Ireland are so self-absorbed and selfish that if they could, they'd be putting a microscope to their own belly button every day, because the only person they care about is themselves and how I feel, and I'm full of self-pity for what's happened to me. Self-absorption is the problem with too many. This depressed, heavy, boring, moaning, "Oh, why did this happen to me?" That's not what Jesus is talking about, that type of mourning, the selfish type. That's not mourning over sin. That's wallowing in self-pity like a pig in the muck. Don't mistake self-obsession of a moaning old grump for the spiritual mourning over sin of a true child of God. Sin is usually the thing that doesn't make many people mourn nowadays, isn't it? In fact, sadly, and I've seen this now in many places where I've preached, many churches, many people get down, and when they're down, that causes them to sin. Then they start doing sinful things. That's the complete opposite of mourning over sin. Because they feel down, they don't pray, and they don't read their Bible. And they don't come to church because their feelings dictate their lives. And they disobey the word of God because they live on their feelings and they excuse their sin because they're self-obsessed. That is not blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's not mourning over sin at all. It's mourning in sin. So who are the blessed? According to this text, those that mourn. What is it? It's mourning over sin. Why is it? Because our sin is an act of hostility toward God. It's ingratitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And it upsets the harmony of our relationship with God. And mourning, in this verse, is not talking about depression or self-obsession or self-pity. Wanting attention, old long chops, like a bulldog with skin hanging down, all misery guts. I remember once I heard this. You probably heard it more than enough in your own lives. But there was a wee woman, and she's in her 60s, right? And her daddy's a great Christian. He's in his 80s. And the daddy has great faith, and he lived a long life, and he turned 83, and he got sick. And they tried to treat him, and it didn't work. And the man died. But as even the old man or daddy was sick, and I'm not belittling this, of course we grieve when someone we love, no matter what age they are, is unwell. But this wee woman, she started blaming God, saying, "Why is God doing this? And why is it as if this shouldn't be happening?" But you can't live your life on earth and realize, without realizing, that a man in his 70s or 80s or sometimes even earlier, we all die. Why are you asking, why is this happening to me? Have you ever looked when it happens to everybody? You would expect it to happen when you're maybe in your 80s or 90s. And this wee woman cut off God and started blaming God and stopped coming to the prayer meeting and stopped going to church. That's spiritual childishness. That's not real mourning over sin. That's being stupid. We have to grow up. And see, imagine what the world would think of that. Oh, you Christians have life, do you? And then when an old man in his 80s is dying, you don't understand why. Of course you understand why. If ever you lived on this earth in the real world, not in a bubble. But why blame God? That's the issue. Why is this happening to me? Because it happens to everybody. In case you didn't notice. Mourning is not blaming God for natural things that happen to us all that he's told us about over and over and over. Mourning's mourning over our sin and our disobedience toward the Lord. It's not about being depressed, because Christians are those that know the joy of the Lord. No matter our circumstances, there's an inner joy and peace and happiness. But that's the first point. The second point is why. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Not everybody. They, those that mourn, shall be comforted. And you see the word shall, it's worth noting. That's a future tense verb. Note the previous verse from last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven, right now. But this verb is future tense. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall, in the future, be comforted. All the difference in the world. Although there is comfort, it may be delayed for a time, yet it will not always be held back. Says Dixon the Puritan. Those who mourn over sin shall be comforted. They're blessed. It's a certainty. They shall be comforted. The comfort comes from this fact, that God forgives those who mourn over sin. Because you know what? A person that mourns over sin is a person that's repentant in their heart, and they grieve over sin. They've got spiritual life, or else the Holy Spirit's working on them and they're going to be converted. God forgives those who mourn over their sin, and that's a comfort. Present comfort. We get present comfort. There are tokens God gives us from his word in this life. And that comforts us. That's tokens of the comfort that's coming. They shall be comforted. But in the world to come, God's people will be completely comforted. So there'll be celestial comfort, says Thomas Watson, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That great supper, there'll be cheer and provisions for all the company that's invited, a place in heaven, and it will continue forever. God's people who mourn over sin, their comfort is coming. It's coming. Now I conclude and apply. 2 points I've given you. Number one, who's blessed? They that mourn. And number two, why? For they shall be comforted. A holy grief and mourning over sin is a characteristic of a child of God. That's the doctrine. But what's the practice or the application? A number of things. Number one, the teaching of this verse rebukes the hard-hearted. A heart of stone, Ezekiel 36:26. There are some people, and God says, have a heart of stone. Stone is insensible. It has no feeling. It's inflexible. Will not comply with God's will and commands. There is no mourning in a hard heart. So this doctrine, blessed are they that mourn, rebukes a hard heart. Secondly, this doctrine reproves those who, instead of weeping over sin, spend their days in jollity and mirth. They spend their days committing sin. It reproves those that just want happiness all the time. Let's have a laugh, a good laugh. Let's have some, never any mourning. It reproves that. It also reproves, thirdly, those that rejoice in sin. It reproves, fourthly, those that cry down, mourning over sin. Oh, don't mention it. Think about something else. Don't be getting yourself down about that, this light-hearted Christianity. No, blessed are they that mourn. It also, fifthly, reproves the modern church in the Western world. Either just ignoring or justifying gay pride. Doesn't it? Instead of mourning over that, ignore it or justify it. And many young people in the church, I've talked to a few pastors now recently, many young people growing up in churches justify it, you know. It's all right. They're not doing anything wrong. They were born that way. This reproves the modern church in the UK for either just ignoring or justifying abortion in their ignorance. Or ignoring and justifying just positive preaching. Much preaching today in the modern church doesn't even mention sin and sinners and the necessity of being saved. Much less do they preach mourning over sin. Some preachers are taught in Bible college, don't make mention of sin. Just be positive. And many preachers never make mention of sin that Christians are guilty of in the workplace. A Christian is someone who is mourning over sin and they're poor in spirit. This positive Christianity that says, I'm all right, all's fine with me, is foreign to biblical Christianity. Now, am I saying we'd be miserable? Of course not. The Bible never teaches that. The Christians were going around happily witnessing, enjoying, and the people said, look, the people saw their love for one another, and it was a great witness. It's not about being miserable, but it's about being real. It's like being real and sensible and being a serious person, but not being down and mourning all the time in the sense of the depressed type. Like, for an example, let me give an example. When I was in the Lisburn Congregational Church where I was brought up when I was a wee baby, that's a long time ago now, 53 years. As I got into my late teens and early 20s, I started to notice in the prayer meeting some of the older men who prayed. And you can tell the prayers that are real, can't you? And I used to go around when I started coming back to the Lord, or the Lord was drawing me back to them, and visit some of the older men in their homes. Or if they went to hospital, I'd go and see them. And I would sit with them and learn from them reading the scriptures and praying. And there was one particular man, his name was Billy. Billy. I can't even remember his second name now. I know it's Billy Mercer, that's it. And he wasn't well, and he ended up in the hospital. Just a small thing, he got out again. But when he was in the hospital, I went and seen him one day, and he was happy to see me. And Billy Mercer, when I was sitting beside his hospital bed, he told me a story. He says, you know, I used to be a soldier. And when I was a soldier, I was in the Korean War. And he told me a big story about him and his friends and his unit, and how they had to take this hill in Korea. And they took the hill, and it was rocks and all on the top of the hill, and it was a great vantage point for like looking out and seeing where the enemy was. And Billy Mercer, when they took the hill, he was told by his officer, "You get in between those rocks, lie down, and you keep watch. You're the first watch." And he said his best friend, after a few minutes, he crawled up into the rocks and he said, "Billy, you go on down there and get some sleep, and I'll do your watch for you." So Billy crawled down and his friend took his place. And Billy said, "I got to the bottom of the rocks and I heard the noise of the artillery shell coming over, and it landed right between those rocks and blew my friend into eternity." And Billy said, "I think about him nearly every day. I remember him nearly every day." Now, you know why, of course. The man had taken his watch and taken his place. And if Billy had been there, he'd have been dead instead of the man. But Billy didn't go around with a sad face all the time. But what I'm trying to say is, he still remembered that man every day, the same as we remember the Lord and what the Lord's done for us. But it doesn't mean we have to be miserable all the time. There's a mourning, there's a seriousness to the Christian believer. But it doesn't mean we're sad all the time. But we do live in the real world. And we have a mournful, serious spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 25. Romans 7. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would do, would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of the Lord, or God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What's Paul doing there? He's mourning over his own sin. Blessed are they that mourn. And he's being comforted in Jesus Christ. And that's a Christian. Is that, I ask you, brothers and sisters, is that, I ask you, the modern Christian in the modern churches, generally speaking? Is that the Christianity that's on the front pages of Christian magazines? Is it what you find there in Romans? No. Well then, a modern Christianity, there's something wrong with it, isn't there? If there's not a mourning over sin, they're not a child of the kingdom of heaven according to Jesus. Modern Christianity has lost this almost completely. Too often the doctrine of sin has gone and there's no mourning over it. Just listen to a modern gospel message. Jesus is love. He'll meet all your needs. That right? That's a load of rubbish. He won't meet all your needs. Listen to A.W. Pink. What do you hear this? This is a great wee book. Studies on Saving Faith. A Biblical Response to Easy Believism. I think our brother Jim Looney gave this to me when I was in White Abbey. It's a great book. Listen to this. This is the gospel. What is the gospel, says A.W. Pink? Is it a message of glad tidings from heaven to make God-defying rebels at ease in their wickedness? Is it given for the purpose of assuring the pleasure-crazy young people that providing they only believe, there is nothing for them to fear in the future? One would think so from the way the gospel is preached, or rather perverted, by most of the evangelists. And the more so when we look at the lives of their converts. The gospel is not a thing apart. It is not something independent of the prior revealing of God's law. It is not an announcement that God has relaxed his justice and lowered his standards. So far from that, when scripturally expounded, the gospel presents the clearest demonstration and climactic proof of the unchangeableness of God's justice and of his infinite abhorrence of sin. But for scripturally expounding the gospel, beardless youths and businessmen who devote their spare time to evangelistic efforts are quite unqualified. No, dear reader, the gospel is very far from making light of sin. The gospel shows us how unsparingly God deals with sin. It reveals to us the terrible sword of God's justice, smiting his beloved Son in order that atonement might be made for the transgressions of his people. And do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God is glorified by going to the worldly and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their personal Savior, while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie and I pervert the gospel. I insult Christ and I turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means a license to sin. End of quote. You know when that was written? 1932. What would he say of today's church if he said that in 1932? Blessed are they that mourn, for they and they only shall be comforted. This is a child of the kingdom. May the Lord bless you and thank you for your attention this morning.